This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
I'm excited to be back. Last week, I was in Germany. About a month ago, I got an email inviting me to go on a Reformation tour in Germany. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what that is, 500 years ago, in 1517, a man named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. It was the beginning of what we now know as the Protestant Reformation, where he was protesting some abuses in the Catholic Church and inviting them to a conversation. That conversation never actually occurred. He was excommunicated, and because of that, we are here today. And so I want you to know I am holding, repressing so much this morning, because what I really, really want to do is show you a bunch of slideshows and tell you how awesome Martin Luther is. And I know for some of you, it's like, yes, that'd be awesome. I was a Lutheran. Do we have real wine and communion now? No, we don't. Sorry, it's still grape juice. But I'm not going to do that. We're going to continue with our series that we're doing now. But in a couple weeks, we are going to come back and explore, you know, kind of as we celebrate this, not just as Christian Chapel, but as taking our place in the larger church. We're going to explore some of those big themes of the Reformation and what they mean to us now. Now, don't, if you're already thinking, boring, just calm down. You might have hated history class, but, it's ideas like salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, that we know God's will through Scripture alone. And so we're going to explore these truths in their contemporary context for us and what they mean. So that will come down the road. And so all of my fellow Luther fans, we can rejoice together and have fun and all those sorts of things. I shouldn't do this. I'm a dork, okay? Angie's already like, no, don't do it. But I'm going to. Just between us, I was so excited for this trip. We stayed in the monastery where Luther lived when he was first a Catholic monk, and I went in the little bookstore they had there. And Luther, when he stood before the emperor and they told him to recant, he said, it's neither right nor safe to go against conscience or the word of God. I cannot recant. And then the little saying after that that was attributed was, here I stand, I can go no further. Or here I stand, I can do no other. And so I went in the bookstore, and they had some Luther socks. And they say, here I stand, I can do no other. And so, Now, I have made myself vulnerable. This is a good lesson for as we go to home groups tonight. I've made myself vulnerable to you. Don't call me a dork afterwards, okay? I know I am, but here I stand. I can do no other. And so we're going to dive into what we've already been talking about, which is no lonely people. We've been exploring for the last 4 weeks how God has created us to be connected to Him and to be connected to each other. Last week, Pastor Cameron did a great job talking about how our hope as a church is for teenagers to not just hear the messages of who God is, but to be surrounded by relationships that are helping them work that out in their lives. The big idea of every single week with every scripture we're looking at is that loneliness is not God's plan for you. And so if you're here this morning and you find yourself experiencing feelings of loneliness and isolation, my encouragement to you is there's nothing wrong with you. In fact, that loneliness can be a gift from God given to you to highlight that you're not living in the full experience of life with Him and life with others that He's made possible. And so loneliness then becomes an opportunity for God's light to shine in and show us that there is another path, there's another way forward. This morning, if you have a Bible, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment, and we're going to see how one of the ways Jesus creates connection with us and with God is through His very destructive power. You know, now many of us, we enjoy building, even if you're not a contractor, even if you're not engaged in any profession that winds up with a finished product that you can physically show to someone. We are all builders to one extent or another, right? We see this in our response to natural disasters, to wars. We set about rebuilding. Husbands, you see this in the shows that your wife loves. It's why that HGTV logo is burned into your TV, because she loves those stories of, you know, it was an old dumpy house in Waco and now it's full of shiplap and an open concept, right? And they just... Yeah, it's why she cried this week when they said season 5 is it. So Sorry, ladies, and a few of you men who love it but won't admit it. But we have this. We're natural builders. We take things that are broken. We take things that are in disarray, and we reorganize them, and we reconstruct them. And this is almost always a very, very good thing, right? This is how God has wired us. It's a reflection of his character, and the way he works is that way. He brings order out of chaos, and he's given that to us. And so this is a good thing for us to be builders. What I want us to consider this morning, though, is that sometimes that tendency gets us into trouble when we set out to rebuild what Christ has destroyed. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks to us about the destructive nature of Christ. In verse 14, he's writing about Jesus, and he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." The connection that Jesus brings for us with God and for us with each other is destructive before it's constructive. Right? Listen to what Paul says there. He is our peace, who's made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, when we read that, there's some language there that we need to understand. You know, he's talking about two groups. There are the people of God, and there are the enemies of God, basically, these two camps of humanity. And Jesus comes to break down every wall between us and God and every wall between us and each other, and to recreate for himself one new humanity where we are all the people of God made perfect and right by the sacrifice of Christ. This is the life that he offers to us. But he doesn't come just to offer us a ladder over the wall of hostility. He doesn't come to offer us a tunnel under it or a hole through it. Paul says he destroyed it, right? And the word he uses there is one of just total annihilation, completely obliterated. When I was growing up, my grandpa had a farm out in western Oklahoma. And in the last couple years, he's kind of had some health issues, so he's in a care facility. But before that, 10 years ago, he was in his mid-70s, still working the farm every day. And he is a very thrifty person, would be the kind way to say it, right? His friend's nickname for him was Cheap Charlie. And so he was a guy, he'd chase you around the room, turning the lights off. No central air because it costs too much money, so we'll just use the water cooler. And I don't know if you've ever been in a room with a water cooler in Oklahoma in the summer, but it basically is a swamp, right? And he'd be the guy, you'd be watching TV at his house, and he'd come turn it off. And you're like, "Grandpa, I'm watching that." "Yeah, but it's stupid, and I don't want to pay for the electricity." This was my grandpa. And so in his mid-70s, my grandma died a few years earlier, and he became even cheaper after she died. And so his accountant talked to him, and it was right before Christmas, and he told him, "Look, Vance, you're going to have to spend some money this year, or you're going to give it all to the government. And the only thing my grandpa hates more than spending money is giving money to the government." So he decided, okay, how much do I need to spend? And so he told him an amount, and it was an amount where he could get a new pickup, or he could buy a bulldozer. Now, he's 75 years old. He has absolutely no need for a bulldozer. And so we all go out to his house for Christmas, and I have four aunts, and my dad's the only boy in the family. But there's a lot of grandsons that have come in. And so as we're coming in, it's almost like our aunts are cutting us off at the door to tell us, "Grandpa does not get a bulldozer. All right, tell him to get a pickup. Tell him to get a pickup. His pickup's junk. He needs a pickup. Tell him." And so without fail, every male in the family was like, "Buy the bulldozer." But we whispered it so our aunts wouldn't hear. But we all had this vision of like, if Grandpa buys the bulldozer, we can bulldoze stuff, right? And nothing makes you happier than the thought of, I can just go run over anything, right? And it seemed like a very therapeutic experience for us. And so throughout the day, there was this whole like, buy the bulldozer, oh, the answer here. I mean, Grandpa, the truck seems like a really wise choice. Buy the bulldozer. This conversation goes on. Because he has four strong-willed daughters, he winds up buying the truck. Not the bulldozer, unfortunately. But it just, you know, that picture of about 20 of his male relatives wreaking havoc on his 400 acres of farmland, it would have been complete and total destruction, right? We would have ran over everything and probably everyone, because half of us wouldn't have known how to stop it once it got started. That's the kind of picture. Now, Paul didn't know bulldozers, but Paul knew destruction. And when he says Jesus has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, what he's telling us is every single thing that separates you from God, that separates you from each other, Jesus has come and annihilated it. He has not only knocked it over, he has removed all traces of it. And so we now can walk in this new life where we are connected with God because there's nothing that separates. And we can be connected with each other because we are brought in as one new humanity. This is the essence of the gospel, that the restoration Jesus brings fully satisfies the requirements of God and fully connects us with each other. And we all know that and we understand that. That's the idea we've been coming back to every single week in this series, is the idea that when we're lonely, we don't have to be anymore, because God has connected us to himself through Jesus, and he's connected us to each other through Jesus. And so now we can live in this life. The challenge for us is to understand, how do we take that objective truth of who God is, understanding Jesus has destroyed every barrier that separated me from God, and Jesus has destroyed every barrier that has separated me from others. How do we take that objective truth and make it the subjective experience of our lives? Now, what I mean by that is it's easy for us to sit here on a Sunday morning and to agree with that idea. Yes, this is how the gospel works. Yes, this is what God has done. But then to leave and still feel that we are somehow separated from God, or we are somehow still separated from each other. We hear the idea of one new humanity, where we are all brought in and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the sons and the daughters of God. And we hear that, and yet we go out and we begin to operate within the divisions of our culture and our society, separating ourselves from the one that God has told us we have been made one new humanity with. So why do we do that? Why do we agree but not experience? And I want to kind of conclude. It's going to take a little bit of time this morning, but differently than we normally do, just by sharing with you some observations I've seen in my years pastoring at Christian Chapel, in my conversations with my friends and my family, in my own life, kind of the practical outworking of why don't we experience this life of connection with God and this connection with each other. And I really think a lot of times for many of us, it boils down to this idea. Jesus has cleared the way. He has granted us access with God. He has enabled connection with each other. And while we agree with it, we quickly turn away and begin to rebuild the walls that he has torn down. 2 weeks ago, I was walking through Berlin, Germany. And many of you know the story of East Berlin and West Berlin, how after the fall of the German Empire during World War II, the Allied forces basically divided Germany in two. East Germany went to the Soviet Union. West Germany went to the United States, England, and France. So it was a country divided. West Germany was a democracy. East Germany was under the rule of the Soviets. And then in Berlin, the city itself was divided between East Berlin and West Berlin. So the East German government, to make sure that their people did not escape into West Berlin, began to build a wall that ran through town along their line. And so if you go to Germany today, you will see that the people of Berlin have made a dedicated effort to remember the wall. And so there are memorials and monuments all over town, reminding them of the horror that it inflicted, reminding them of the separation it created, just reminding them of really the terrible season of their nation's history that that wall represented. And as you drive through the city center, they're currently engaged in a project to retrace the route of the wall throughout all of Berlin. And so you'll be driving down the street or walking on the sidewalk, and you look down, and there's two little rows of bricks that they're slowly laying all through the city to retrace the entire Berlin Wall to be a permanent reminder to the people of Berlin and to everyone that visits of this is the separation that was caused, and it must never be rebuilt. Right, and not just that the physical wall must not be rebuilt, but in their political systems and other arenas, reminding themselves, we must do all we can to make sure we're not separating ourselves from each other. And so with that kind of collective memory that they have, we can only imagine the outrage that would occur if somebody showed up and started trying to rebuild the wall following the outline through Berlin. Right, it would not happen. It would not be allowed. They would be met with outrage and protest like we have never seen. My hope for us this morning is that as we explore a few of the walls that we're tempted to rebuild, that the Spirit will speak clearly and forcefully to you and to me, telling us to stop rebuilding what Jesus has destroyed. You know, over the years, as I have explored in my own life and with other people this tension of this is who Jesus says we are and the life he says we can have, and then this is kind of our experience. And trying to navigate that distance between the two. If he says we can be fully connected with God and with each other, and yet we so often settle for a life that is far less than that. Why is that? And especially here in our context, in Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 2017, I think there are four primary walls that we're tempted to rebuild that will isolate us from God, but especially isolate us from each other. And the first wall is the wall of independence. Now, this, I think, is unique in our context in a way I've not experienced it in other places I've lived and other churches that I've been a part of. God has blessed many of us with a level of success and affluence that the majority of the world would only dream of. And while that is a tremendous blessing and a tremendous opportunity for us, it also presents us with a tremendous temptation to think, look at what I did. Look at what I built. Look at what I've achieved. And the more we become convinced that we are the reason for our own success, the harder it is for us to learn not only to rely on God, but also to learn to enter into deep and meaningful relationships with each other. And because sometimes the more successful you are, typically the busier you get, the more demanding your schedule is, the more people want things from you. And what we see a lot of times from people who experience high levels of success is they begin to isolate themselves from a community of people who are different than them. Right? Because they're always afraid. Somebody's going to ask me for money. Somebody's going to ask me for a favor. Somebody's going to ask me to use my influence for their cause. And it begins to get exhausting. And so they just begin to shrink their circle to where it's either just people like them or even worse, just kind of them on their own. When we begin to rebuild these walls of independence, though, we might think we can handle it. We might think we don't really need other people. We might think we don't need the hassle. We don't need the headache. But eventually, every single person comes to the point where they recognize, I've got all the stuff, I've won all the awards, I've got all the respect, and yet there is still a longing and an emptiness in my heart. And the reason that will always be there is because God has created us for connection. And so my encouragement to you today is if you are, you know, kind of on the high end or you're climbing that ladder of success, it is vital for you to remain connected with people who knew you before you were successful. Right? It's vital that you plant yourself in a community of faith where no one is particularly impressed with you. Right? Like, if you are finding yourself in a church where you walk in the back doors and everybody's kind of like, ooh, he's here. That's not a good place because nobody there is going to tell you, hey, you're kind of being a dummy. Hey, you're kind of treating your wife poorly. Hey, you're kind of being a jerk to your kids. Hey, you're kind of being greedy. Hey, you kind of think you're God, but we're not here to worship you. We're actually going to worship him. And so the more successful you are, the more important it is for you to stop rebuilding these walls of independence and instead to recognize you have been made in the image of God, you have been created for connection with him and with each other, and that all of his blessings and all of the things he has given to you, he expects you to be a good steward of those. And one of the primary ways he's going to help you steward those well is by surrounding you with people who don't think you're a very big deal. And we need that, and we long for it. And yet, for many of us, the little bits of success we experience, we begin to enjoy the fruits of it, and we like being looked up to, and we like being admired, and we begin to rebuild these walls of independence that help you for a season, but poison your soul over the long haul. And so that's on one side. It's this wall of elevation, of I'm actually somehow above the need for community. Now, on the opposite end of that, would be people who tend to rebuild the walls of inferiority. And so the way that looks is you come into church on a Sunday morning and you hear the objective truth that Jesus has provided for your connection with God, he's provided for your connections with each other, and then you look around on a Sunday morning and you think, well, of course, for these people, they're perfect, right? They don't have any problems. Like, look at how that husband puts his arm around his wife, and they look so, look at how their kids just sit in such a nice row, and they're so respectful. If I had that life, look at the car they drove in. Look how nice they look. If I had that life, sure, it would be for me too, but I don't. And so we begin to think, I'm not good enough. I can't fit in. And we remove ourselves from community because we think, I'm the only messed up person here. Now, I haven't been here for a long time. But I've been here long enough to tell you with confidence, nobody here is perfect, right? And if we had time, we could go around the room and I could tell you things I know about people, and that'd be fun, right? And they could tell you things they know about me, and that'd be embarrassing. And by the end of it, we would all kind of be sitting here with our head down thinking, well, that was awful. You know, but there are no perfect people here. I mean, you look down the row and you see the husband with his arm around the wife. You don't know that last night the wife was thinking, I wonder if I could smother him in his sleep, right? You see the kids during worship sitting there so kindly, but you don't know the threats that their parents gave them right before they walked in the door. Right, you see me up at the front with one of my kids and they're kind of tucked in the side and you think, oh, that's so sweet. No, it's a headlock. Like, it's just like, be still. Three more songs. Shut up. We're worshiping Jesus, right? Like, but from the appearance, it's perfect and we don't belong. And one of the lies the enemy will use to isolate you is to tell you that everybody else is better than you. Not only are they better than you, but they know they're better than you and they don't want you around them. It's just simply not true. You know, one of the benefits of getting to know each other in a home group type setting and in small groups on Wednesday nights for our teenagers, for our kids, is you begin to discover the imperfections of others, right? I mean, the joy of going to a men's retreat or a youth camp, serving at Royal Family is in these stressful environments, the facade tends to fall away and we see who the real people are. And as we see who the real people are, we realize they're kind of like us. As a church, we are a collection of people who are struggling and stumbling, people who have sinned, who are sinning, who are asking God to help us, who are surrendering to his grace every moment. But collectively, we have one common recognition, and it's that there is one Savior, and it is not any of us. We are not perfect. And so anytime the enemy comes and begins to try to rebuild these walls of inferiority in your life, you can remind him, not only has Jesus destroyed that, but I now know these people well enough to help Jesus knock it back down again, right? I've seen how it works. I've seen his spirit at work. The third wall that I see being built up quite often is a wall of self-pity. A couple weeks ago, I was in a seminary classroom and me and another pastor were talking with some students about preaching. And one of the girls in the class, she asked me, she said, how do you preach about pain and hurt when you can't personally identify with every pain and every hurt of the people that you're preaching to? Right? And it's a great question. It's something that we talk about with our other pastors and consider all the time is how do we stand and declare the goodness and the grace of God in every season of life when we ourselves have not walked through every season of life? You know, how can I stand up here and tell you Jesus will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death when you've just lost a spouse or you've just lost a child and I've never walked that dark road myself? And so we had a really good conversation in the class about these things and kind of settled on this idea of you can never know every person's hurt, but at a certain level, brokenness is universal. Right? We all, everyone in this room knows what it's like to be hurt. We know what it's like to be disappointed. We know what it's like to be rejected. We know what it's like to be betrayed. We know what it's like to suffer at the hands of others, at the hands of ourselves. We know what it's like to be filled with shame at our own behavior or actions. We know what it's like to long for the removal of sinful structures and sinful people who cause tremendous pain in our lives. But even in that, I still understand that there are some of you who have hurt in particularly unique and horrifying ways. Ways that you've never shared with anyone. But even in that, let me encourage you very, very gently this morning that your pain is not unique. Just because you're the only one you know who's been through it doesn't mean you're the only one who's been through it. Other people have walked where you were walking. Other people have suffered as you have suffered. Other people have been wronged as you are being wronged. They have been abused, they've been neglected, they've been abandoned, they've been taken advantage of. But we begin to rebuild these walls of self-pity saying, I am the only one in all of history who's ever hurt in this way. And because of the uniqueness of my pain, no one will understand. But can I just encourage you this morning? Christ has destroyed that. Your pain is not unique. Your situation is not all that exceptional. To you, it is. But in the grand scheme of what God is doing in the world, others have walked where you are walking, and they have come through it by the grace of God. One of the greatest joys I have as the pastor at Christian Chapel is to kind of be a collector of stories, to learn your stories of who you are and where you've come from and what you've walked through and what Jesus is doing in you, and to hear the stories from other pastors and leaders as they're doing the same thing and sharing those with me. And it's so life-giving to me to be able to sit and talk with someone who's convinced they're the only one who's ever hurt this way and to say, well, actually, on a Sunday morning, two rows over and one row back, is someone who's been through that. I mean, I wish you could see it with me. I've watched it happen in home groups. When I was a youth pastor, I saw it happen in our D groups and at camps. I've seen it happen when people come in my office and they come in and they are suffering from this shame and this hurt that literally, physically, you can see it weighing them down in the chair. And as they tell their story, they're sinking more and more into that chair and their shoulders are slumped. And by the time they're done, almost always it's staring at the floor. There's tears in their eyes. And they're just convinced, I am the first and only person that's been this horrible and has sat here and said these things. And I wish you could see it, because as I'm able to tell them, I'm sorry. I don't like that this happened to you. I'm sorry you're dealing with the effects of that sin. But let me tell you a story. And I can start to tell them the story of somebody they worship with. I can tell them a story of my life, of a family member, of a friend, and of how Jesus came into that pain that we thought no one else had ever experienced. And he began to lift them out. And you can literally see the weight begin to lift from their shoulders as they recognize, not only am I not the only one, but Jesus has been here for others. And he's destroyed this wall for someone else, and he can destroy it for me. See, as long as we're convinced that no one's ever hurt like me, we'll keep building up those walls that will isolate us in our pain from others, that will prevent us from entering in to the very community that God is going to use to bring hope and healing to us. And so anytime you begin to feel those, you know, that idea of, yeah, God has destroyed the wall. He's created connection with others, but not for me because my pain is unique. You can reject that. You can lay it down by the power of the Spirit, and you can walk into a community and begin to build those deep relationships where there are safe spaces for you to share those hurts and those experiences and begin to learn that God has hope for you and that He can lead you through it. When we stop rebuilding what Christ has destroyed, we begin to experience the fullness of life that He offers. You know, and that leads kind of, which the last one kind of sums up all of it. It's this wall of deception. It's the part of your heart that even this morning you're thinking, it's true for everyone here, but not for me. Because of what I've done, because of who I am, because I've made the promises to God and I failed, it's not true for me. And so you hear that idea of He's destroyed the barrier. He's torn down the hostility. And you think, yeah, but not for me. He is still hostile towards me. The wall still remains. He cannot get through it. You hear He's made the two groups into one, forming for Himself one new humanity. And you think, nope, I'm still on the outside. I cannot be brought in. You begin to listen to these lies that either say it'll never be for you, or on the other side of that, especially if you kind of grew up in a church setting, the lie you're most tempted to believe a lot of times is, I'll come back once I've straightened this out. Right? I can't tell you the number of times I've had this talk. Somebody who's struggling with addiction and they think, I know God has a plan for me and I'm going to come back and try to discover that plan. I just need to get on top of this addiction first. Somebody whose marriage is a total disaster, and they say, I know God has healing for us, but we're just going to pull away from the church for a while. We're going to fix this ourselves. And then when we're on top of it, we're going to come back together. All right, somebody whose child is running off the deep end, and they decide, I need to leave the community right now, and I need to really focus on this child. And then when our family is whole and perfect again, then we'll come back into the community of faith. Right, these are the walls of deception that separate us from God, that separate us from each other. It's the equivalent of if on your way home today, you got in a horrible car wreck and somehow your right arm was detached from your body and laying on the road. And you decide the best course of treatment is going to be to pick up your arm, to walk home with it, to sit on your couch and wait till you feel better to go to the emergency room. Right now if any of us did that, we would universally agree that person is an idiot. Right? And that, like, when they died on their couch, the first line of their obituary would be, this man was an idiot. He died holding his own arm. But spiritually, in our relationship with the Lord, this is what so many of us do. We take our brokenness, we take the mess of our lives, and we think, I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to sit by myself and I'm going to fix it. And then when I'm whole, I'll walk back into my relationship with the Lord and I'll walk back into the community of faith. And in doing so, we are removing ourselves from the very source of healing that God is going to use to bring restoration. He's not waiting for you to get it right. He made it right for you. He's not waiting for you to be perfect because He was perfect. And so we don't sit around saying, God, I'll enter into this community when I'm perfect, because it's never going to happen, right? There's always going to be a struggle. There's always going to be some area of life that's not completely what you want it to be. And if we're waiting on life to be perfect, to enter into the community of faith, to the family of God, we will always be isolated and alone. And so as we begin to rebuild these walls of deception, we let the truth of Scripture break them down again. Reminding ourselves of what Ephesians 2 verse 14 says. He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations, His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity. This is God's plan for us. This is what He's provided. This is what He's enabled. We're going to finish this morning by receiving communion, and we're going to do it a bit differently. We did this over the summer. For those of you who are here with us, we received it from a common cup, and we're going to do that this morning for two reasons. First, I want the walk down the aisle to remind you that the barrier between you and God has been completely destroyed. There is nothing that remains that separates you from him. The way has been made clear. In the same way, nothing's keeping you in your chair, nothing's going to keep you from walking down here, so nothing keeps you from Christ. He has made the first action to move towards you, to shine his light into your darkness. So as you make that walk, you're reminding yourself of that truth today. And then as you take the bread and you dip it in the cup, and we're going to dip it, not drink it, because I know there's some germaphobes, so dip it. But as you take it and you dip it, it's reminding us that in Christ, we are connected to him and to each other. So as you're waiting in line to receive communion this morning, you're going to stand next to your friends, to your family member. There might be strangers in front of you or behind you. There might be people on your right or your left that you're not particularly fond of. But this morning, as we all receive communion together, it reminds us we are one new humanity in Christ. That the old divisions are gone, and so we can walk confidently not only into God's presence, but into our relationships with each other. If you'll stand with me, I want to pray for you. Then the band's going to come back and lead us in a few songs as we receive communion together. Lord, we come asking your Spirit to make the objective truth of Scripture the reality of our lives today. Help us to not just mentally agree with what Jesus has done, but help us to experience it in our hearts and in our lives this morning. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would destroy again every wall that we have erected between us and you, every division that we have built up between ourselves and others. Jesus, come and make a straight path for us to be connected to you and to our brothers and our sisters. Holy Spirit, empower us to live the life Jesus has made possible. We ask it in the strong name of the resurrected Christ. Amen. In just a moment, you can come and receive communion. After you do, some of our pastors will be available to pray with you for any specific needs you might have in your life. You'll be able to receive it, return to your seat. We'll continue to sing a few worship songs together. After everyone's been served, I'll come up and we will say a final prayer together.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.